No surprise to any of us, in 2 days we will be gathering to observe the Feast of Trumpets. I also neglected to say hello to all of those of you on the webcast. I apologize. So nice to have you here with us. Oh, yeah. One other announcement I was supposed to make. I apologize. Next Sabbath, obviously, we're putting together the baskets for the folks who are not going to be able to attend the feast. We'd encourage you to bring cards. Bring cards in order to put it in those baskets. You know, maybe you want to pass a couple cards around, or maybe you just want to handwrite notes for a couple of them to put in the basket to be opened on the second day, to be opened on the third day, whatever. So, okay, now back to my topic. I apologize. No surprise to any of us that in 2 days, we will gather together to observe the Feast of Trumpets, a very special day, the first day of the seventh month, the beginning of the fall holy days. We just watched a video a few minutes ago from Life, Hope, and Truth on the Learning Center about what the Feast of Trumpets means, and I think Mr. Franks put it very succinctly and nicely. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse before they get better. But thankfully, those of us who do understand the Feast of Trumpets and its meaning understand why things are the way they are. One of the questions that people often ask leading up to, obviously, the Day of Trumpets is the day Jesus Christ returns. Jesus Christ will return to this earth visibly. He will be fought by the people of this world. He will not be welcomed as the conquering hero. He will be thought of as being an enemy. The Savior of all of mankind, the Creator God, is going to be not welcomed in his creation. Ever wonder why? Why does God hide himself? Why does God not intervene? Why didn't God cause that plane to just veer a little bit more off so that 3,000 people didn't die or more? I mean, people are still dying from the effects of 14 years ago, inhaling asbestos and things like that. Why is it that God is so far off? The title of my sermon today is, Why Does God Hide Himself? To the vast majority of mankind, God has run off somewhere and leaves mankind to his own devices. You and I in the church understand that God has not hidden himself, but there is a reason why mankind thinks that. So today what we'd like to do is examine what it means. Please notice Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, this is a perspective. Notice Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15. It says, truly, you are God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. You know, Isaiah wrote that God hides himself. And somewhere out there, God is behind a cloud or a curtain of stars or something like that. He's not visible to mankind. You know, it's funny. All energy, power, force, and laws are upheld by the great lawgiver, but the vast majority of mankind do not understand. You know, and I know, that the vast majority of mankind are cut off from God. God has said it so because of choices that mankind has made. And yet God still enforces all of his laws. You know, the law of inertia is still in effect. The law of gravity is still in effect. All the laws that God, you know, he keeps this very thin veil of oxygen around this planet so that we can breathe. You know, God's still in place. You know, if God's so real, so powerful, so almighty, the agnostic will say, why doesn't he show himself? Well, why has God hidden himself? Maybe you heard it was out on YouTube in the very early days. I'm sorry, it was out on Facebook in the very early days of Facebook. It was a picture of a bucket by the side of a road on a fence post and just above it a sign. And the sign said, pay to buy God a pair of spectacles. Because obviously if God could see what was going on in this world, he wouldn't let things be so bad. So if he's so powerful, why does he hide himself? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. So today what we'll do is we'll examine the subject of why God hides himself and what it means to us as we get ready for the Feast of Trumpets. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them," mankind, "have dominion," rulership, "over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God Almighty, who created all the land creatures and the sea creatures and everything else like that, made mankind to have dominion over them. God said it so. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. God is in the process of reproducing himself through mankind. And in order to exercise dominion, in order for mankind to learn to rule, God gave mankind dominion over God's creation. And look what we've done with it. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." We're supposed to vanquish the earth. We're supposed to control the earth. We're supposed to rule it. We're supposed to have dominion. That's what it says. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the ground, and every tree which yields whose fruit yields seed, it shall be for food. Also, every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And so it was. So God created two human beings, Adam and Eve, two mature adults, but they had to be educated. They had to be taught. They had to be given everything that they knew. So God appeared to them, and they were not afraid. Notice it says in chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now, when we go back and we look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, the very early chapters of Genesis, God chooses very specific words. That word "put" is a really instructive word. God didn't just pick him up and put him there. Now, when you walk in the door, you might put your keys on the counter. That word "place" there actually means to, like, with purpose as a decoration, or it's like to set them there for specific purpose. God placed mankind in the garden for a purpose. So he found a place, he created a place, and he placed man there. So it's the same idea as if you're going to place a painting on the wall. You don't just walk on up, grab a nail, hit it with a hammer, and hang the picture on it. Now, maybe some of you do, but you know how it is with your wife. No, it has to be 3 inches over that and 2 inches down and quarter of an inch that way or whatever. So it has to be placed just right. Same concept here. God placed man in the garden, said to him, "Tend it and keep it." The word "tend" means to nurture, to take care of, to mature, to perfect. It's the same thing as parents tending to their children. Now, there are neglectful parents. There are parents who do not tend to their children. That word "tend" means to nurture, to protect, to enhance, to grow, to provide for. So they were to take care of the garden and keep it. That word "keep" means to protect. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you will surely die." God showed them the parameters of his government. They were in charge of everything. There was only one thing they weren't supposed to do. God was not a "you shall not" God. He said, "You should do all these things. This is the one thing I don't want you to do." So he's not a negative parent. It's divine revelation, something mankind couldn't figure out on their own. You know, it's interesting. God tells people things. When we read the scriptures, when we come to services, when we watch a video from Life, Hope, and Truth or something like that, what do? We receive divine revelation. We couldn't figure out that trumpets was the return of Jesus Christ, that it pictures anything, were it not for God just telling us. God reveals that knowledge. We're supposed to do something with it. We couldn't, you know, the greatest minds in the world couldn't figure out that the Day of Trumpets pictures this, the Day of Atonement pictures that. So God has to tell us things. God uses divine revelation, and mankind, of course, rejects divine revelation. Why is the Sabbath any better than any other day? Divine revelation. God tells us, this is the day I want you to worship. So, divine revelation, something that mankind doesn't know. So it's spiritual knowledge mankind can't get by himself were it not for God. Okay, then Genesis chapter 3, of course, you knew we had to come here. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say, that's the intent there, did God really say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now that's not what God said. God said you can eat of every tree except one. And Satan said, did God really say you can't eat all of them? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Were their eyes not opened before? What he's saying is, you don't need God to tell you anymore. Your eyes will be open. You'll be able to figure things out on your own. You don't need divine revelation. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. That word knowing means deciding for yourself good and evil. You know, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you'll be like God. You can decide what's right and wrong. You don't have to sit there and wait for God to tell you what to do or what not to do. You can be as God and decide for yourself. And guess what? That's what the vast majority of mankind has done for 6,000 years. Decided for themselves what's the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. All of mankind is taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he also ate. So God leaves mankind alone. God didn't intervene. God didn't stop and say, wait! He didn't blow a referee's whistle and show up with striped shirt and say, foul! He let it happen. God let mankind choose. Now, that tells us something, doesn't it? God didn't choose to do something. On 9/11, 2001, God didn't choose to do something. He could have intervened. All it would have taken was somebody on the plane noticing something strange about these people. All it would have taken was a security guard at the airport being a little more attentive. All it would have taken is any number of different things that could have very easily happened that would have prevented it from happening. But God chose not to. God chose to allow things to happen. So God leaves them alone. And when the man and the woman chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and did evil, God didn't stop and correct them. He left them with a choice. You know, God was responsible. He instructed them what to do, but he wasn't to blame. God was responsible because he let them do that, but he wasn't to blame. They made the choice. How many of you as parents have ever seen your children do something and you know if they do that, something bad's going to happen? Not really bad, but something small bad so that they learn not to do that anymore. And you let them do it? You didn't jump in and intervene and stop it? No, of course not. You wanted them to learn. Well, you're responsible. Yes, you are. Alex decided to paint our kitchen with a bucket of white paint with his hands on our cabinets. We were responsible, but he was to blame. God left them to make a choice. So instead of accepting divine revelation, they chose to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And notice the result, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. The eyes of them were opened. Well, what did Satan say would happen? Satan said, your eyes will be opened. Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, what's interesting is, they were naked before that, but they didn't know that they were naked. What does that mean? Satan had said, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you'll know right from wrong. Now, all of a sudden, their eyes are open and they know that what they did was wrong. Not being naked is wrong. What was wrong is they took something that God told them not to. Their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what's the word there, brethren? Look at it. The title of my sermon is, Why Does God Hide Himself? Who hid? Not God. Adam and Eve hid. Why did they hide? Because they sinned. Because they rebelled against God. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, and God called to Adam and said, Where are you? You don't think he knew? God can't tell? Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So please notice who hides from whom and why. And the whole pattern of mankind, human behavior, in relationship to God was established in the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, mankind has been cut off from God. Who hid from who? Did God hide himself? Or did mankind reject God, and as a result, God appears to be hidden? Now, God's revealed himself to you and I. God has shown us who he is, but we're the exception, not the rule. And the overwhelming majority, 99.999999, however many percentage points it is to get to the right number, percent of mankind are hidden from God. Well, because all of them don't see him, obviously God's hidden from them. But who's the one who's hiding? Did God hide from them, or did they hide from God? And why did they hide? They hid because they disobeyed. And God let them disobey. God allowed it to happen because free moral agency, the ability to choose, has both an upside and a downside. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, taken from the book of Habakkuk. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In the video, Mr. Franks quoted 2 Timothy, talking about what people are going to be like in the end time. They're despisers of good. This is called what book? The good book. Try to talk to somebody today about the Bible. What's their reaction? Big deal. It's a book. It says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has shown it to them. God has displayed who he is. God has displayed in the creation who he is. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And those invisible attributes are these two things, his eternal power and Godhead. Those are the things that are clearly demonstrated. His dominion, his power. Why is it every winter is followed by spring? Why doesn't it go to summer? Now, here in upstate New York, sometimes we have winter, summer, and two or three days of spring. But then we have beautiful falls, right? But every single year, it follows the same process. God's eternal power and his Godhead are clearly seen. It says they're without excuse, because although they knew God, they know of him, people talk about him all the time. He's on our money. We quote him all the time, and people are talking about him in the supermarket all the time, right? OMG. They talk about him all the time. Though they knew God, They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile, vain, airheads in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into corruptible things, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. God hid himself from them, right? Or did they, by their actions, grow further and further and further apart from and begin to ignore? And what did God do? He gave them up to that futile thinking. What's it going to be like on the Day of Trumpets when all these people who think God doesn't really exist or that God has gone off and hidden himself, all of a sudden, oh no. Substitute the word no with some other kind of expletive that people usually use. What's it going to be like all of a sudden when they realize that they were wrong, that there really is a God, and that he really does need to be obeyed? What happens when a third of the sea is turned to blood and a third of the trees are burned up? What happens when 60-pound hailstones fall from the sky? What's going to happen when God really intervenes? On the Day of Trumpets, we'll talk about how God's going to get mankind's attention. It says that they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness, into the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their body among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie being that you can choose for yourself what's right and wrong, the lie being your eyes will be open, the lie being there is no God, you yourselves can be God. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. You know, Adam and Eve did the same thing. They exchanged the truth of God, which was, you may eat every tree except this one, for the lie. They exchanged it, didn't they? 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know these things. I'm not telling any of you something you don't already know. I'm just reminding us, brethren, God has not hidden himself. Mankind has been cut off from God because of our actions. When Isaiah said God hides himself, it's because he's talking about from mankind's perspective. You know, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which is typically read in the synagogue during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they talk about everything that's done under the sun. Because without God, without the perspective of God's perspective, that's the way life appears, vain. Verse 3, so this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away or the departing of the truth comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, sin, the son of deception, who opposes and exalts himself, who opposes God and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so he sits as God. Well, what does Satan want to do? He wanted to be as God. What did Satan tell Adam and Eve? You'll be as God. You'll be like God. You'll be in the place of God. You don't need God to tell you what to do. So he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains God, because he is capitalized, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So God will step aside and God will let this thing come upon the earth called the Day of the Lord, and there will be the great tribulation, the Day of the Lord, and the punishment of all mankind's bad thinking because they have been cut off from God by their own actions. The lawless one will be revealed until the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness and deception. Okay? among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned with those who do not, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So at the time of the end, there will be an absolute total rejection of God's law, God's word, everything that's holy. The despising of good will get worse and worse and worse. At least now today, people show some kind of deference to the things of God. People, when they hear I'm a minister or something, they change their attitude. They change their language. Oh, there's a holy man here. I have to talk differently. Why? Why? Why is it you have to talk differently in front of a minister, but if I'm not around, you'll do the same thing? Back in Genesis chapter 3, so they exchanged the truth of God, the direct revelation of God, for a lie. And then notice what God's reaction to this. So they were hiding in the garden, and they said, we're naked. And notice verse 11. God asks an interesting question. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. He said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, it's her fault. The woman you gave me, she made me eat it. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? She said, it's his fault, the serpent's fault. You all remember, all of us older people. Remember a comedian named Flip Wilson? And he had a character named Geraldine. And her excuse for everything was what? The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Well, that goes right back to this, right? Who made Eve sin? The devil did. Who made Adam sin? Eve did. Wrong. Did the devil hold a gun to either of their heads and say, eat it or else? Satan doesn't have the power of duress over us. We choose to follow him. That's what Mr. Majori was talking about in his sermon last week about self-mastery. When we choose to submit to the devil, we can't blame him and say he made us do it. Because he can't make us do it. That's a choice we make. Mankind chooses to reject God. So, you know, when you think about this example here, we see that like Adam and Eve, people don't want to accept responsibility for their choices. We live in a victim society. It's not my fault that I'm poor. It's not my fault that I'm uneducated. It's not my fault that I'm a criminal. It's not my fault that my children are unruly. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's the government's fault, or, you know, FEMA's fault, or President Obama's fault, or who knows? It's somebody else's fault other than mine. Blame God, blame your spouse, blame the devil, blame something. What does God want us to do? Repent. He wants us to change. He wants us to change our thinking, change our actions, change our behavior. You know, what is your character? Your character is nothing more than an accumulation of all your decisions. Your decisions are nothing more than all of your thoughts. How, you know, conversion means to change. If you're going to change your character, you have to change your thinking. Changing your character is changing your decisions. Stop making bad decisions, make good decisions. Come to church instead of avoiding it. Do this instead of that. Obey God instead of rejecting. All these decisions that we make, well, those decisions are based on thoughts. There's a famous book, I don't want to read it, but it was written back in 1902 called As a Man Thinketh. Those things that you think about are the things you become. Your character is a result of your thoughts. If you have good character, it's because you fill your mind with whatsoever is just and pure and lovely and of good report. And if you focus your mind and fill your mind with things that are pleasing to the eye and pleasing to the flesh and titillating to the pride of life, then your character is going to be corrupt. Mankind has chosen to reject God and believe the lie. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. The result of this, they rejected God's divine revelation. You know, for 6,000 years, we have nothing more than the track record of mankind choosing to do the hard thing, choosing to do the easy thing, choosing to reject God, choosing to reject divine revelation. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord sent them out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. He was placed in a garden, and all he had to do was tend it and keep it. And because he rejected God, he was taken out of paradise, that idyllic environment, and placed in an area where he had to work. Now, he worked before, but it was easy work. It was pleasant work. It was enjoyable work. It was a blessing. And instead, he had to go out and, through the sweat of his brow, earn food. Before, all he did was walk up to a tree and pluck it off. Sounds nice. He drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden and flaming swords which turn every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And then during the Noachian flood, it was destroyed. So mankind, because they rejected God, had to be removed from the presence of God. So why has God hidden himself? Because mankind has rejected God. Because mankind believes Satan. Because mankind follows the god of this world, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But what does this have to do with the Day of Trumpets? On the Day of Trumpets, everything changes. Right now, mankind blissfully goes on their own foolish way, choosing to reject God. After the Day of Trumpets, when Jesus Christ comes back, guess what? There's a consequence for rejecting God. Well, guess what? There is anyway, right? If you reject God now, if you choose to disobey God now, there are consequences. But when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be clear consequences, and you're going to see the judge that you're avoiding right now. We have a friend, Monica, once, when we go out to California, there's a friend I kind of would like to see, but he's become an agnostic. One of my best friends in Ambassador College, one of the deepest thinkers that we had the pleasure of mixing company with, has become an agnostic. He doesn't know whether there's a God or not. Is he an atheist or an agnostic? I thought he was a spiritualist. Okay, he's a spiritualist now. Okay. Don't they live over in Lilydale and they have little... Okay, anyway, so be that as it may, they had to be removed from the presence of God. Notice, please, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. How can you go from knowing who God is to choosing to not know whether he exists or not? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. A very familiar passage. God says, we could actually go back to verse 14. It says, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may do it. And then verse 15, God says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Divine revelation. Divine revelation. God says, this is the way that will produce life and good. This is the way that will produce death and evil. Free moral agency, you can decide. God doesn't leave them up to try and figure out right from wrong. He tells them, this is right, this is wrong. And then God goes a step further. What does he do? He orders them to choose life. He reveals, and then he says, have you ever seen somebody standing at a crossroads or a Y in the path and go, which way do I go? Right? God brings them to this point. He says, this way will lead to life and good. This way will lead to death and evil. Go that way. He doesn't leave them wondering which way to go. He tells them in the very next verse, he says, see, I've set before you life and death and good and evil. In the day that skipping on down to verse 19. Verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days if you worship other gods. All right, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses. Two witnesses in the mouth of two witnesses. So he's called heaven and earth. You can't get any bigger witnesses than them, right? I call heaven and earth two witnesses against you today that I have set before you these two ways to go. I've set life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose the right one. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. God's in charge, and God's speaking and pointing out the contrasting alternatives. He shows them the consequences of choosing the wrong ones. He tells them which way they're supposed to go. You know, God's in charge of all law and force and energy and power, and he's given to man a clear direction, which way to go. And then he says, okay, now choose. Choose. But choose the right one. John chapter 8, verse 32, Christ said this. John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. God doesn't just say choose for yourself what the truth is. You know the truth will make you free. That's the same thing as what he said back there in Deuteronomy. Here's life, here's death, here's blessing, here's cursing. Choose life, choose truth, choose divine revelation, choose to follow what God says. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus Christ in his prayer to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane says, thy word is truth, the divine revelation. Why is it mankind is cut off from God? Why is God hidden from mankind? Because they do not know the truth. They do not know God. They have rejected God, that which is known of God. You know, how can anybody in their right mind go out on a dark night without all the illumination of all the city light pollution and go on out there and see the stars and say, wow, isn't it cool how all those things evolved? No, seriously. I mean, even the guys who believe in the Big Bang say that something had to create those things. I remember the first time Stephen Hawking, I heard him, I didn't hear him because he has a very difficult speech difficulty because of his multiple sclerosis or cerebral palsy, whatever he has. But I remember his book, God and the New Physics, when he first talked about quarks. Quarks are subatomic material. And just like any other object, you pick up a ball and throw it, it's going to go in the direction that it goes. It's called inertia. Well, quarks are little bitty, 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 tiny, tiny, tiny objects that all of a sudden make right turns. They break the law. They're law biters. They don't abide by the law. They break the law. They're law biters, not law abiders. So what they do is they don't follow the rules. And he said these subatomic particles that go in odd directions and don't follow the laws of physics should not be doing that. Because if they do, why don't planets all of a sudden, instead of their rotation, just all of a sudden stop and go right or go a different direction or just decide that they're going to stop turning? Well, these subatomic materials, he says, something or someone is enforcing order on chaos. That right there says that there's some power, something that's making things work. He doesn't know who it is. He doesn't worship it. But he says there should be absolute anarchy in the universe. But there isn't. Someone or something is forcing order. Well, it's called God. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, just write it down as a reference, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why is mankind cut off from God? Why has God hidden himself from mankind? Because mankind and the influence of Satan has rejected God. Have I made that point clear? I'll keep saying it if I have to. Because mankind has rejected God, mankind thinks God has hidden himself. Notice Genesis chapter 4. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. So Adam and Eve rebelled, and they were removed from the garden. They had been placed there by God, and God kicked them out. God removed them from it. So instead of being an adornment for the garden, they were kicked out of it because God didn't want his creation destroyed by sinning mankind. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've gotten, that's what Cain means, to get, I have gotten a son, a man from the Lord. So she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Notice verse 7, please. It's the critical one. It says, if you do well, if you choose life, if you obey divine revelation, if you obey God, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So obviously, it wasn't his offering. It was him that was the problem. He was not doing well. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Now, what does that mean, sin lies at the door? It means it's at hand. And then guess what happened? A couple days later, Cain's mad and he kills his brother. Sin was indeed lying at the door. And God saw his countenance. God saw what was going to happen as a result of the choices that Cain was making, the fact that he wasn't doing well. God says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. What about you and I? Does sin lie at our doors? Does sin lie at our doors if we don't do well? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it, sin's desire, is for you. God personifies sin as something that desires to have us. And that word desire actually means long, a longing. Sin longs, it desires, it wants us. Sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. You must rule over. You must rule over sin. We are supposed to choose. We must master sin. The JPS commentary says that it's unto you is its desire, but you must rule over it. Now, the word teyukwa, the word you will rule over it, teyukwa, means that Cain had a choice. It means you may or may not rule over it. God says, you must rule over it. So Cain had a choice as to whether or not to rule over sin. Cain had a choice as to whether or not to do well. Cain had a choice as to whether to leave sin lying at the door and walk away from it. So God commanded, and then he walked away. He left Cain to decide. And what did Cain decide to do? Well, we know, right? What did Cain do? Chapter 4, verse 9. He killed his brother, and God said to him, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, a lie and a stupid question combined. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you'll be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And God in his kindness doesn't say, oh yeah, say that to Abel. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. Cain was hidden from God. Why? Sin. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it will happen that whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall come upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And Cain went from the presence of the Lord. He went and hid himself from the presence of God. He was not willing to take responsibility for his actions. He did not repent. He complained that his punishment was greater than he could bear. And he went and hid from the Lord. The vast majority of mankind, and including us at one time or another, chose to go the wrong way, and we did not accept responsibility for our actions. Until God called us and opened our mind, gave us divine revelation, revealed himself to us. Now, you know as well as I do that during the course of your Christian walk, during the course of your race, you might go through a period of time where your prayer life falls off. And your Bible study falls off because of sin. And you kind of hide from the Lord for a period of time. That's not a good place to be. It happens. It happens. It happens. But we need to do something about it. We need to repent. We need to get close to God. We need to reject those things and come back and not hide from God. We need to come to him. Notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm almost done. Ephesians chapter 2. A couple of verses about Lucifer and his influence over mankind. You know, he prompts mankind, just like he did to Adam and Eve, to reject God. And as a result, mankind is hidden from God. When somebody hides from God, it's because of sin. Why do people leave the church? Well, I'm offended. Right? Okay? Ask yourself, really? Sin? Be careful. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Talking about, you know, that you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, according to those who we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, just like others. So because we rejected God, we became children of wrath. Going right back to Romans chapter 1. God's consistent in his message. Paul is consistent in his message. If you reject God, you are given up to the desires of your flesh. You are given up to the nature of your own mind. You become corrupt, and you become children of wrath. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4 echoes the same idea. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Again, a familiar verse. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's hidden from those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Now, it's interesting. They choose not to believe. They've rejected God because that which may be known of him is clearly seen. They reject the truth. They do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, the God of this age has blinded their minds because they believed him. You know, this is not God's society right now. God is not in the process of trying to fix it. He will destroy it. There's a passage somewhere in the Old Testament, I believe it's in either Ezekiel, it's one of the major prophets, and it says that God will not use one stone from Babylon to build. The world tomorrow will not use any of today's society building blocks. God's not going to revamp education. God's not going to revamp commerce. God's not going to revamp entertainment. He's going to destroy them all and start from scratch. He's not going to use any of the building blocks of this society. God's not going to convert all the leaders of the land. Now, what happens if we had a godly president? Nothing. Nothing. Because the president couldn't make this nation do anything. Because the people are corrupt. Getting involved in politics is a fool's errand. It really is. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man. What does the book of Proverbs say? Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, because we reject God's revelation. God is allowing mankind to reap what he sows. God is allowing mankind to reap what he sows. You know, we already read Romans chapter 1 where it talked about the wrath of God is revealed against those, right? Notice, please, Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people, God's people, the children of Israel, the descendants of his faithful servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But hasn't knowledge increased to the point where we can't even remember three quarters of the things we're supposed to, so we carry around little electronic devices. With a couple of taps of our finger, we can remember anything we ever once learned, including the fact that right now in this very room, there's argon gas and krypton gas. Any of you who are Superman, better run. Fluorescent light bulbs have argon and krypton. I didn't even know they existed until today. But with a couple of taps on his phone, Alex told me, oh yeah, they use them in fluorescent light bulbs. Knowledge is increasing, but God says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Obviously, it's not knowledge of things. It's spiritual knowledge. It's the knowledge of the truth. It's the knowledge of divine revelation. It's the knowledge of the good book. And because as a society, we are despisers of good, it rubs off on us. It rubs off on us, brethren. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected divine revelation, because you've rejected God, because you've chosen for yourself right from wrong, God says, I'll reject you. Very soon, the brakes are going to come off, the restraints are going to be removed, and this society is going to go headlong into hell. And I use that word advisedly. This society is headed for the grave. And we better hang on, brethren. We better be as close to God as we can, lest we get caught up. You know, isn't it interesting? God has given mankind free moral agency to choose. And what have we chosen? Death, evil, destruction. And God gave mankind the opportunity to choose life. He demonstrates his eternal glory and his Godhead. And what did we do? Mankind, when things go well, they take the credit. When things go bad, God's to blame. It's the other way around, isn't it? When things go well, it's because God worked it out. When things don't go, it's because you made a bad choice. But what does society do? The exact opposite. Well, I like the way Mr. Pinelli put it. He said, when things go wrong, we blame God. People want God in their hip pocket to do as they say, or perhaps a vending machine creator who provides us everything they want and then simply give lip service to. A vending machine God. You can pick and choose what you want. A4. Isaiah chapter 59. You and I know God. We know God's truth. We know that God has not hidden himself. Mankind has cut himself off from God by the choices that we've made because we follow the God of this world. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. God doesn't have an ump arm. He doesn't have a midget, you know, an arm that doesn't reach. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He's not hard of hearing that he can't hear our cry. Why is it? I remember the day after 9/11, I was standing in my cubicle and my coworkers asked me, why did this happen? I told them, you don't want to know. Yes, we do. I said, because this nation has rejected God, God has stopped protecting us. And they turned around and walked away because they didn't want to hear that. But it's the truth. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Our iniquities have hidden us from God. They've separated us from God. Our sins have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear. Skipping on down to verse 7, talking about society, it says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There's no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We look for light, but there's only darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We're as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. We look for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands afar off, truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. That describes our society. Proverbs chapter 1. Mr. Koenig and I have been going through the book of Proverbs in our teen young adult studies, and so we're doing half Proverbs and half Q&A, which we did last time, and so. But here in Proverbs, after calling to wisdom, notice the result of rejecting it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. You don't think of Proverbs as being a theological book talking about the nature of God, but of course it is. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. You will call on me, but I will not answer. You will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they'll be filled to the full with their own fancies. When the great tribulation starts, when society gets really bad and people start calling out to God for help, God will not intervene. God will let the result of our choices take its natural course of action, and mankind will learn painfully, very painfully, the result of rejecting God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this very simply. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, whatever a woman sows, whatever society sows, that will they also reap. If we reject God, if we reject his law, if we go and choose sin, we're going to reap the benefits of that choice. Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. God says, I've written to them great things in my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Mankind's rejected God. You want examples of human reasoning? There is no command anywhere in the Bible, no command anywhere in the Bible other than one day for worship. And the vast majority of the religions worship on every other day. Fridays, Sundays, Wednesdays. The Bible says in the new world, when Jesus Christ returns, from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come and worship me. And what does mankind choose? Sunday, Thursday, Friday. Anything but Saturday. What about the Passover? Christ said, remember my death. Book of Corinthians. Every year when we partake of that, we commemorate, we remember his death. What day was he resurrected? What time was he resurrected? And what does mankind do? They gather together and they sit there and watch the sunrise. The sun didn't die. Mankind has it all backwards. So they don't observe the death of Christ when he died, which was commanded. Instead, they observe his resurrection, which we don't know when it happened, or Good Friday, and he didn't die on Friday, or Easter Sunday, which is nothing more than veiled worship of an ancient fertility goddess with three breasts. Are we susceptible to our own human reasoning? Do we sometimes choose right from wrong? Do we sometimes get close to the world? Notice, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." If you ever, I'm not saying this has ever happened to any of us, if somebody ever says to you, "Well, this is what the Bible says," and you say, "Yeah, but I think," what have you just done? What have you just done? I think it says you have exalted yourself against the knowledge of God. You've chosen to reject God and do what you think. The Bible says worship on the Sabbath. Yeah, but does it really matter? Well, that depends. Do you want to obey God or not? If you do, God says worship on the Sabbath. Not go to the Catholic Church on Sunday, or the mosque on Friday, or wherever else, whatever else. We're not supposed to cast down arguments. You know, the Word of God is mighty. It casts down arguments. It pulls down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It brings every thought into obedience of Christ, to the captivity of the obedience of Christ. We're supposed to have a changed mind. You want to change your character, you have to change your thinking, which changes your decisions, which changes your character. Mankind, let's ask again the question. Why does God hide himself? Hosea chapter 5. Has God hidden himself, or has mankind hidden themselves from God? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. God truly has cut himself off from mankind because mankind has cut himself off from God. The Day of Trumpets is the time that pictures when that event, God hiding from mankind and mankind being cut off from God, comes to an end. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Actually, let's go back to verse 13. Hosea chapter 5, verse 13, God laments Israel's choice. Ephraim, when he saw his weakness and Judah saw his wound, Ephraim went to Assyria instead of God, and they sent for King Jareb, which means King Fool. He cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. I will be like a lion to Ephraim and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and will go away. I will take them away, and no one will rescue them. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Can you say the Great Tribulation? Can you say the Day of the Lord? Because mankind has accepted deception, because mankind has rejected God. You know, God's always had a prophet or a witness from the beginning to warn people. He's always had a watchman giving the warning. Mankind is left without excuse. Mankind can't say, "Well, surely we didn't know." Acts chapter 17. Actually, let's skip that one. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6 for sake of time. Revelation chapter 6. Talk more about this this coming Monday. Revelation chapter 6. I was in a Bible bookstore yesterday, and I always am cautious when I go into a Bible bookstore. If you want to know why, you can talk to me privately. You can open yourself up to a whole bunch of bad ideas in a Bible bookstore. Unless you read Bibles. Because most of the other stuff are people's ideas about what the Bible says. And it's been my experience that the vast majority of people don't have a clue. But I was standing there looking through the pastoral counseling session, and directly behind me is the prophecy section. And two guys are back there talking about blood moons. And all they're all a Twitter about the blood moons. There's supposed to be a blood moon that's going to happen during the feast. It's a sign of the end. You know, the Bible doesn't use the term blood moons. It says the moon will be turned to blood. And that is the sixth seal. What immediately follows the moon turning to blood, the heavenly signs, the stars disappear, meteorites fall out of the sky, the moon turns to blood, and that begins the day of the Lord. It happens three-quarters of the way, or two-thirds of the way, through the Great Tribulation. We're not in the Great Tribulation. A moon that happens to occur during the course of the Feast of Tabernacles this year that might turn red means absolutely nothing, except we have a polluted sky or a partial eclipse. But the heavenly sign that occurs at the sixth seal will be something that nobody will miss. Anyway, people get all kinds of ideas. But notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 14. It says, "The stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken. The sky receded like a scroll when it was when it's rolled up. And every mountain and every island was moved out of its place." So we have heavenly signs. We have an incredible earthquake. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They hid from God. Mankind's been hiding from God since the beginning. But they hide from God because he's coming. And they say to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand it?" The day of God's wrath is coming, and mankind will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is coming back to punish. Here and now, God has hidden himself because mankind has cut himself off from God. God has given mankind his word. He's given mankind servants to cry aloud and to witness against them. He's given mankind thousands of years to use their free moral agency or choice. Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward and wicked generation." And the only way to do that is to see how we've been deceived, to repent, and to accept the divine revelation of God, and to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ.